You know, I just really enjoy getting to preach to these children at least once a month. They're being in the, because I remember what a wicked child I was. And I really needed to hear the gospel message. Man, this has been a wonderful. Well, amen. That's right. Some of you know that. Amen. I had planned to preach on grace for the next two or three weeks, or I don't know how long. But since Sean has up and left, or going to, I really had looked forward to hearing him share some music around the healing theme. And I intended to preach on that a little bit later, but I think that I'll go ahead and start and preach at least four sermons. That's how long he's going to be with us for the rest of this his time here, and I'm going to condense down my healing series into about four sermons. And every time that I preach these, there have been some very significant things happening in people's lives. So some people live with difficulties all their lives. They go to their grave with dysfunctions because they have not learned that they can be healed or have the insight that God gives us to seek our healing. So I want you to be aware of that, and also invite people to come to, in these next 4 weeks, reach out to some folks, and we'll maybe do some little advertising in the paper and just let our community know of the opportunity here for the next 4 weeks. And I want to, and I will continue the series on grace then after that time. And that could be a long series indeed. Title of the message today is Grace in Time of Need. Now, all of us have needs that are obvious to us, but there are many needs that may not be obvious to us. We may not understand how much we really need God. I know that's been true in my life, and a lot of times when the bloom of health is upon your face, and you have money in both pockets, and everything seems to be going good, you don't think you need very much, but you need the grace of God at those times as much as ever. About a quarter of a century ago, I was riding in the car with a deacon friend, and I enjoy being at the age where I can talk about time in terms of centuries, where a lot of our young preachers, I feel so sorry for them that they only have to go a couple of years back for illustrations. I could go back a half a century almost. Well, 25 years ago, I was driving in a car with a deacon who was a millionaire. And he had become a millionaire rather quick and early in life. And we were driving around this area, and he said, "My brother used to live in that house, Brother James." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Which one?" And he said a name I didn't recognize. I said, "I didn't know you had another brother." He said, "Yeah, he died some time ago." And he began to tear up a little bit. He said, I said, "How did he die?" He said, "He committed suicide." He said he was a bricklayer, and he owed $800 on a debt that he couldn't pay. And you know, when you owe some money, it can really bear upon you, whether it's $8, $800, or $800,000. And he said, "I didn't know that he was in that condition. I didn't know he couldn't pay the debt." But he worried about it every day and every week, and he said eventually he took his life. He said, "James, I could have given him any, I could have wiped that out like that." And tears were in his eyes now. And he said, "If he'd only just asked me, if I'd only known." But he was a proud man, and he wouldn't ask his millionaire little brother for the help that could have saved him. Do you see the analogy I'm building here? That many of us go through life without really coming to God and asking God for what we need. Maybe it's because of our pride, or maybe it's because we don't think there's an opportunity. But this passage here deals with that. It lets us know that when we have any need, whether it's big or small, that we need to bring it to one place where we can always get an answer from the one who loves us. So let's look at the passage before us, the book of Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 12, one of my favorite passages. For the word of God is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then he continues, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet with this distinction he was without sin. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of this word. Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Do you recall that old black minstrel song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I Done Seen? Nobody knows what, but Jesus. You see, a lot of times in our life, we live with that feeling that nobody knows. And we even live with the internalization that not even God really knows, because he doesn't speak to us verbally or audibly very often, rarely, maybe almost never do we hear an audible voice of God, although some have. But he speaks to our heart, and he knows. Believe me, he knows everything that's going on. I love this passage. It's so full and rich there in the 12th verse there, where he says that that the word of God's alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the innermost parts of our being, and it says nothing is hidden from him. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What that means is this, that there's not anything in our lives that God doesn't fully understand all of the things about it. Every bit of the things. The Bible says that he knows every little bitty thing, things that you don't know. How many of you suddenly, after maybe going through difficulties or maybe after years and years, something dawns on you that you finally know, that you didn't know before, but you maybe should have known it, but you just didn't know it because all things are not naked and open before your eyes, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and he knows everything about us. He knows what's hurt you when you don't know what's hurt yourself. So I thought, how can I share this message today? And so I thought I'd share some of the things that happened to us in life, and this may go very well with our healing series coming next Sunday, are the kind of things that God knows about. God knows about these things, and in the second part of this message on your outline, I had intended to deal with these things first, and then the solution second, but I think I'm going to be using both parts at the same time and cover these different problems, difficulties, needs that we need to come to God for in time of need. And the first one that God knows is the words that sting and that wound us. I am real confident of this, that the greatest things that people are hurt by are not the physical contacts, but something much deeper than that happens through the power of spoken words. For example, the Bible says, you know so well that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. And so there's lots of words that sting and they hurt us, some people can open their mouths and it's almost like hell leaps out because of the power of words that are spoken. You don't have to be wounded by words, although you are invariably will be, but you don't have to carry those wounds in your life forever. And that's what we want to deal with in grace, because most of us at a very early age have been injured by words that were spoken to us. And I have shared with you my mustard jar story many times about how I was wounded mechanically by my father and by Lynn also, who joined in with him, by the way, in saying that simple thing, well, you can't open a mustard jar lid. And while we were working together under Carr. And Lynn was more mechanically inclined than me, the one thing he shines with that's great. But he said the same thing. And, you know, every time I got around something mechanical, I couldn't do anything with it. I was all thumbs because that power of the word spoken by my authority, the one who is over me, said, you can't even do this. And it wounded me inside my soul. That's the principle involved. But words can hurt and sting, and you never really know the power of your words, so you need to learn how to use them in the right way with grace. Now, what is the answer then with the grace of God? You know, when a word is spoken to you by someone, and the one that can hurt you the most with the words spoken are the ones you love the most. So Satan is interested in hurting you through the people that you love the most by words that are spoken. That's why that all of us need to become experts in using our words to speak grace things and not hurtful things. Because as we said, the power of the tongue, it has life and death in it. And James tells us that words can be the vehicle for the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God to come into a human heart. Or he says they can be diabolical, demonic, and cause the power of hell to come into our heart to damage us. Something that would have been wonderful to hear and to see was Jesus speaking, don't you think? The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 22, when Jesus Christ came back to his hometown and began to speak, the Bible says, and all the people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Words that were filled with grace. What is grace? We've talked about it last Sunday. It is the power to do the things that you could otherwise not do. It's the empowering presence of God in a person's life. It's the favor of God that can come to them. Think about this. With the mere speaking of the right kind of words, guided by the right Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there can be great encouragement given and life can be given to people. Even people who are dying physically. Some medics in combat situations were taught to tell people, don't die. Don't die when a person was dying. And that word of encouragement could cause a person to hang on to life. It's a miraculous thing. It's an amazing thing. But that is true, the power of the words that you speak. Well, the Bible tells us, do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but rather those things that edify and build up others so that you might minister grace to those who hear you. Did you hear that? That you can minister, actually dispense grace to people through what you're saying as the Spirit of God gives you the right words to speak to people. I can't tell you how many times Sometimes your conversations are casual and really they don't amount to very much. But there are other times, aren't they, that you know the word that comes out of your mouth right now needs to be the right word. How many of you know that you're in that situation quite a bit? That's when you need to be guided with God's grace words that can minister grace to other people. And you say, well, what kind of words are those? In the book of John chapter 6, here's what Jesus said. He said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Did you hear that? That if you could come up with Jesus words put into your vocabulary and speak from his heart, guided by the Spirit of God, you can minister life to others and you can minister grace to them. So when we have been hurt by a word, we've been hurt by something that's been said, you need to carry that to God and stop playing those words over in your mind and take one of his words, his powerful, loving words. For example, Jesus said, do good to them that do what to you? Despise you. You do good to them. So, and pray for those who speak evil against you. So you can take, when you replay those words that were so stinging and hurt, and you ask God to give you the grace, you can take the words of Christ and pray over those for that person, and you'll find a healing take place in your life just like this. I'm telling you that people have the same words that they heard 20 years ago. They've internalized them in their hearts and minds, and those words are crippling them in their lives. Those words are stealing their emotions of joy from them, and they need to put into their heart and life the gracious words of Scripture. The Apostle Paul said, somebody wants to argue about the Bible, forget that person. That somebody wants to argue about law and certain things like that, he says, forget them, because if any man gets away from the wholesome words, the words of Jesus Christ. So his words are healing. His words are helpful. His words will, by the grace of God, will reverse the damage that's been done in our hearts. So that's the need. The need to deal with God's grace about words spoken to us, and the need for us to learn how to speak God's gracious words. Now, the second thing I thought of when I'm thinking about grace in time of need are when your responsibilities are much greater than your ability. Has anybody ever been there? I remember I took a job once, and I couldn't believe the responsibility on that job description they gave me. And I said to my prospective boss, I said, do you expect one man to do all of this? He said, well, do the best you can. And I said, so I don't have to do all of this. He said, yeah, you got to do it all. You know. And I remember taking that job description of things I'd never done before and looking at it, putting it in my desk. And I bowed my head. I said, why did you take this job? There's no way you could do these things, James. And a voice in my heart kind of said, now you're getting it. But I can. And I took out a little card on the first couple of days of my job there, and I wrote, I can do all things. Can you finish it for me? Who is my strength? And I can't tell you how many times I went to that drawer and pulled it out and reached in there and looked at it and read it. And it encouraged me, and I did a pretty good job those 5 years I was there, because God enabled me to do something that I couldn't do, and my responsibilities were so much greater than my own ability. So a lot of times what happens when you're faced with responsibilities that are greater than your ability? Just go to sleep and forget it. Cover your head up with the covers and don't even give it an attempt. And you're often going to find yourself in those positions where your responsibilities are greater than your ability, but it can be taxing. King David was at war with Israel. He had become the king of Judah, but the nation was divided. There was Israel and there was Judah. As the civil war in Israel wore on, David became more stronger and the house of Saul became weaker. The elders were meeting secretly saying, listen, we all know that David is the king. God has prophesied when he was just a little boy that he was going to be king of our whole nation. And so we're still defending Saul's reputation and Saul's kingdom. And so they had begun to work out some possibilities here. So the general, Abner, he came to talk to David, to tell David, David, I'm ready to give you the whole thing. I'm ready to surrender the armies of Israel so we can be one nation again. And David said, praise God for that. That's wonderful. They had a big feast. But Joab, David's senior officer, his general, was jealous of Abner. Didn't want none of that. So when he got back from his campaign, he said, "What is this about Abner coming to our camp?" They said, "Well, he's working out a deal with David. I think the whole thing's going to come together at last." He said, "What are you talking about? That guy's just over here to try to find out our war plans." And he called Abner back. Do you remember this story? And he said, "Abner, come back. David wants to talk to you again." And they went in to a chamber because Abner had killed Abithar, Joab's little brother. And Joab took out a knife and stuck it into him and turned it, and Abner was killed. It shook David up, and because Joab, his most loyal, the strongest, most powerful man next to David, had done this act of treason against David. And here's what David said about it after it all had worked out, the funeral had been conducted, and Abner was buried. David says these words. He says that, "Here I am, the king of Israel." And he said, "And I'm weak at this day because the sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me." So his responsibilities were so big in that very critical time of Israel's life that he felt unable to man up to the responsibilities he had. Moses felt the same way more than once during those wilderness journeys. And his father-in-law said to him, he said, "Moses, you're meeting with these people every day trying to work out their difficulties. He said, this thing is not good. You will surely wear yourself away, both you and this people that's with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it." So our responsibilities sometimes get so big on us, and we need the grace of God. And I want to tell you, it is a simple thing for me to say that God's grace is sufficient and to say that I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. But here's the thing you've got to realize. It is the absolute truth. Though it seems simple, yet it's one of the most profound things that can ever happen, that when a person's heart is turned toward God and they're open to His help, and they look out for His grace, that His strength can be transferred into their bodies, into their souls, and into their spirits. There's a third thing for which we need the grace of God in our life, and that's when we experience pain that just will not go away. And some of the most choicest servants of God have experienced pain in their life that just would not go away. And I think many of you have lived maybe with pain like that to some degree. Carol and I listened to a testimony by Johnny Erickson. In 1967, she was swimming in the Chesapeake Bay, 17 years old, beautiful, athletic young woman who had such a brilliant future. And she dove into the water, made a misjudgment about how deep it was, and fractured her spine. The result of it was, of course, as you know, that she became a quadriplegic and is in that condition today after all of these years. She was paralyzed from her shoulders downward. She was a great Christian young lady. She had pain that would not go away. And even to this day, her pain still remains in her life. And in those years, she got so depressed, she prayed and prayed and asked God for His help, but the pain didn't go away, nor her paralysis, but she did get the grace of God in her life. And if it were not for that, who knows where Johnny Erickson would be today. But she learned to paint by holding the brush in her mouth and has painted some of the most beautiful pictures. They are collector's items now, if you could get one of them. And they're sought because God gave her an ability to do the miraculous and to paint pictures that were filled with emotion and filled with beauty. But not only that, over these years, she's been a famous person. She has 6 honorary doctorates to her credit and 48 books that she's written, that some of them have gone all over the world and been translated in many different languages, all because here's a girl whose pain would not go away and did not go away, but the grace of God came into her life. in such a powerful fashion that God used her in a way that is absolutely unbelievable. And to hear her testimony, you need to get on YouTube. Just listen to it. Speaking of responsibilities, Ken, whatever his last name is, who married her maybe 10, 15 years after her paralysis and accident, here's another guy with the grace of God, because God put it on his heart to take care of her. And after years and years of being with her, having to clothe her completely, do everything for her, imagine it, to turn her over in the bed night after night on this side, and then a few hours later have to turn her over on the other side. She, in her testimony, said she remembers the night that Ken got up weeping, sat on the bed and said, "I can't do this anymore. I'm trapped. I feel trapped." And she said, "Where was your head when you married me? You knew this is the way it was going to be." He said, "Yeah, but I just had no idea it's going to be this hard." And she said that she was on the verge of scolding him. And God spoke to her and said, "Encourage him." She said, "Honey, I'd feel the same way if I was in your shoes. I can't imagine what you've done for me all these years. But I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to encourage you on in your work." And somehow they got through that situation, and they were able to go ahead and build their lives together, and they've got a romance story that's amazing that you ought to read as well. God's grace in suffering and pain, when pain won't go away. So often God lets the grace of God come, and the pain goes away. But sometimes it doesn't, but it's greater grace than ever to help in those kinds of trouble. The fourth thing that I think you'll be able to relate to is that sometimes it's not the responsibilities that are too great or the words that have been spoken or the pain that we're going through. It's just the people that we got to be around. I remember when I was at the college, Jim Tillman, VP for development, we were meeting with the president talking about the school, and I remember he said we was talking about some trouble that our students were causing. Some students, can you imagine college students causing problems on a campus? And so he said, "We could have a great Christian school if it wasn't for the students." And we said, then we all laughed, of course, you know, of course that's the case, you know. But people, sometimes people are just the most difficult things in your life. How many of you, there's just one person you hate to see? Don't raise your hands. But I can remember at one of the churches I pastored years and years ago, when I'd go to the bell, it was a little country village area, and when I'd go to the post office, if her car was at the post office, brother, I found something else to do until I'd drive around town until that car was gone. I mean, I just couldn't hardly stand being around her. She was so caustic and critical and condemning. And most of the time it was for me, good old me. But people are that way. Another need that you're going to have is being tempted. God knows just the way that you're tempted. You know, I was thinking about temptation the other day, because after all these years, I'm still tempted. And sometimes I noted, as I was thinking about that, that temptation can really discourage you, can't it? When you think, I should be above this by now. I thought when I was in my early 20s, by the time I'm 40, I'll be such a spiritual giant, I won't have any problem with anything. And when I was 40, I thought, well, maybe it'll be 50. And when I thought it was 50, I thought, it ain't going to end, you know. And so, but what I do realize is this, that God knows about every temptation that we have, and he knows the answer. Listen to this. "There is no temptation taking you, but such that is common to men. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able." Can you finish this? "But will, with the temptation, make the way of escape." What way of escape do you think that the way is? I tell you, the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the grace of God can flow into your heart at the temptation. I was just talking with a fellow pastor the other day, and we were talking about temptations, and he was sharing with me how that he had learned to be victorious in a certain temptation in his life, and how he did it by turning to Christ in this. But whatever technique, whatever scripture, whatever biblical principle you might use, it's Jesus that's the way. It's His power, His love, and His grace that could come into your life and help you get through every temptation. And then the next one is He knows the way you feel. I love this passage. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I mean, He knows exactly how you feel. And you know, feelings, they're such a powerful thing. They can cause you to soar like an eagle or drudge around like a snail in your life. Those feelings can be so powerful and domineering. We're not to live by our feelings, but praise God, He's designed that if we obey Him and trust Him and learn to do what He wants us to do, that we'll have joy that will fill our souls. And so God knows how we feel about every occasion, and God is able to deliver us in our feelings and to bring us the truth that we know. God's grace is the answer for all of these things that I mentioned here today, and here's one way to get it. So therefore, He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. I want to close out by these statements about the throne, where you get the grace of God. You don't get the grace of God by going to the mountaintop. Do you see that? Although, don't you like to live there? Neither do you get the grace of God in the valley. You get the grace of God when you go to the throne of God. That means these things. When you come to the throne of God, you're coming to the one that you know is sovereign and rules. That's what the throne means. The king, whatever the king says, that's what happens. So you don't go to a place for advice or counsel when you have a need that has to be met. You go to the throne of God, who is able to dispense grace for that need in your life. And the throne means that you know that He is the power, that He is the one that's in control. Have you ever felt like that things were out of control in your life so much that you thought God might not be in control? Have you ever felt that? I talked to a pastor once who said, well, I know that God led me to this place, and I know that God put me here, but I think God may have forgotten where He put me, and He doesn't seem to know what's going on. No, He does. You go to the throne of the one who knows everything and is able to change everything. So you go to the throne of grace. Now, when you go to God's throne, and this is key, you don't go there to say, God, I got a little job for you to do. You don't go there saying, God, I've got a deal to make with you. You don't go there and say, now, God, I know you want to bless me. Just give me this. You go to the throne where you must get where? On your knees. When you go before the throne, you must be submissive to the will of Him who knows everything about our life. And you come to the throne of grace to find help in time of your need. And you're ready to do whatever the King says for you to do. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. Grace in time of need. Where is this throne and how did you get there? We sang in our worship the first song, come, now is the time to worship. How do you come? You come to God by faith. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the person who comes to God must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So you come with a boldness and confidence to know that I'm going to lay this before God, and whatever God says, that's what I'm going to take. And whatever grace I need, He's going to give it to me to get through this situation. So you come boldly, you come by faith, and you come with confidence, and you come with a submissive heart for whatever God may want. So just today, if you'd just like to lay that before the Lord, just pray a prayer like this. Dear God, today I'm bringing my need before You, God. I didn't realize how much You know about this, and I didn't realize how little I really knew about it. So I'm asking you for the answer. Either change the situation or change me. Give me grace. Give me the power through Jesus Christ, my relationship with Him, to go through this, and let me be gracious as I do. Now, if you're here without Christ, the need in your life is to receive Him. You receive Jesus by repenting of your sins and acknowledging who He is and making Him the Lord of your life. In other words, how are you saved? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. When you believe on Him, that means you put Him in charge of your life. You make Him your Lord. You're now going to follow Him. So if you are there today, would you pray this prayer? Let it come from your heart, dear Heavenly Father. Today I repent of my sins. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Today I'm making Him the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. If you're praying that prayer today, would you lift your hand in the air? Just hold it up for a moment. Is anyone praying that prayer today? Amen. God bless you. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Brother Tom Davis, will you offer our closing prayer, please?